we're talking about open windows. I don't know if you guys have ever bought a fixer-upper. Now, Carol and I, when we first got married, we bought this house that was kind of this fixer-upper, you know, in Freeport. And that usually means that you look at the great opportunity at a great price, and we could fix this just like we want to, but then you see how you start pouring money into a fixer-upper. Now, in the back room of this deal was kind of like this little small nursery. It's where Ryan grew up in his crib, and it ended up becoming an office. But when we first moved there, we had these windows that I tried to lift up, and they had been painted shut. And I had to take this. I ended up having to take a chisel and chisel along the window to break the seal. Might have been 20 layers of paint on this window because it hadn't been opened in years. And sometimes we're people that are like that. That when God comes into our life and there's the fresh breeze of God coming in our life. But over time, what we do is we systematically just brick those walls up. And we don't allow God's breath to come into our life. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Word, about a letting it come back into our life. We showed that picture last week of that wall over in Claremore that is all bricked up where there used to be windows. And when I'm sitting at a stop sign and I'm looking at where there used to be windows, my first thought is how defensive that wall is. You just can't get through it. Impenetrable is what I was looking for. My tongue wouldn't work right. But as I was sitting there, I'm thinking, what does it look like on the inside? It's got to be dark. It's got to be musty. It's got to be maybe even sultry, maybe even damp in there. But there is no freshness. There is no breeze. And the question becomes, what if God opens windows to the soul where He can come communicate with you and I, and we communicate with Him? But over time, we take bricks and we begin to close off that window once again. And it could be because we got mad. It could be because we were hurt. It could be that we've gotten very, very angry. Or we just get too busy. But what if we would take a chisel and, like I did on that window, begin to break the paint so that window could open again, so the fresh breeze could once again flow into our lives? We just finished a series of teachings here, 24 weeks. If you remember, Megan and them were here last week. She does a lot of the graphic design for my pastor at my church. And she was asking me, she goes, how long was your latest series? And I went, 24 weeks. And she laughed. She said, you're kind of a lot like Siri. And she said, you don't know where you're going from week to week. And I'm going, no, usually I don't. I don't know what I can put in there because that all comes, a lot of it just comes hot off the press while I'm here. But when we finished this, when we started in the first part of Acts, one of the things, the key scripture that was in Acts 2:42, and it said they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, or they adhered to. Now, I've taught on that before. At one time, I even took this ball of masking tape and rolled it backwards to where the sticky side was out and stick it to yourself. And that's what it meant. I would stick to that word. I would adhere to it. They stay stuck, adhered to the apostles' doctrine. Anyone know what the apostles' doctrine was? You're holding it in your hand. Right there. The apostles' doctrine. The word of God. So this morning, what we're going to do is a real hands-on kind of thing to begin to break open the window once again to let the fresh breeze of God flow in our life. Last week, we looked at prayer. You remember the 4 points we looked at? First one is that we found out that God is very, very interesting. we are drawn to interesting people. Remember, we did three conversations. We did one about a family who had some adopted children, that they saw that those children didn't quite, you know, look like family, so something was up, and you went up at a party and you began to talk to them, and you began to ask how this all came together, and you found it a fascinating story. We went on to talk about a principal who had been an inner city teacher and talked about the pros, the cons, what she liked, didn't like kind of thing. We talked about a young man coming in from his third tour in Iraq, coming in, and that must be interesting. And we found out that God was interesting. We found out also that He speaks to us, and He speaks to us through creation. And for some of you, He's going to speak to you this morning, as we begin to do some things that we're going to do. The third thing is we found out that He does care, that He has adopted you and I. We looked at the true fact of the way it was in Jesus' time versus our time, that today we have orphanages. At that time, they didn't have orphanages. That if a parent or had a unwanted pregnancy, or they had a child that was unruly, or they had something that was wrong with that child, they would actually literally take that child outside the gates, like outside those doors, and leave them to fend for themselves. When caravans would come to the city, before they would enter, they would go through throngs of kids rushing, wanting some bread, wanting some coinage to buy food. And it was God who says that He goes outside the gate, adopts them, and brings them in. That He does care for you and I. And we found out that He is strong. He is strong He is so strong that He can take our cries. He can take our hurt. He can take it on the chin, even if we get mad at Him. He can take it. He's a strong God. The part where He speaks to us is kind of where we want to go today. And we're going to do a hands-on thing. But the thing is how many have had Father speak to you in one way or another? Okay, just throw it out real quick. How's one of the ways He talks to you? Huh? In your conscience, okay? What else? Okay, so it comes through the Word, then through confirmation? Through the Word. What else? Huh? Audibly. But I threw up a couple of things. He speaks to us through creation, right? I mean, all we have to do... I remember when we were in Peru, Seth and I were in Iquitos, and I remember we're standing at the... Everybody had dirt floors there. And I mean, they would sweep that dirt floor and have it as clean as can be. And I'm standing there while this lady's got her parrot. Everybody's hooked on parrot. And I'm watching this ant. You know, this is about this big. He's walking along. I've never seen an ant like that. I mean, he is red, black, and yellow. Not a coral snake. It's this. And I'm down on the ground watching this thing. And everybody goes, "What are you looking at?" "I'm looking at this ant." And they're going, "It's just an ant." And this guy goes, "Kush." And I'm just like, "Dude, you know, we don't have anything like that north, okay? Guts we got, but ants like that, no, we don't got." But He speaks to us through creation, through other people. There have been times where someone has come and just in conversation, they'll say something that I go, "Dude, that's God." And I know it's God. There's been times that that's taken place with me talking to other people, and they said, you know, God, through His teachings, we can read Sermon on the Mount. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the Sermon on the Mount, how we're to live out life, and He begins to speak to us, sometimes with a small voice, sometimes with a loud, booming voice. Matter of fact, there's more loud, booming voices in the Word of God than the one scripture that says with a still, small voice. Then, most of the time, He speaks to us while we're reading the Word, while we're studying the Word. This morning, I want to spend a little time just to do some practical things and kind of teach you how I do what I do so that everyone in here can do exactly what I do. My job is to duplicate what Father teaches me, and that's called discipleship, to help you do exactly what I do in different things, and we're going to walk through that. If you're not a reader of the Word, I just want to help you crack that window open just a little bit. You know, I'm having a conversation with this evangelist friend of mine that Carol and I love dearly. And he's talking about one of the great patriarchs that we would think of our time be a phenomenal guy. And what he told me literally shocked me. He said this person was never a studier of the Word of God. But boy, he was a studier of everybody's books. And he knew everybody's books inside, upside down. And that's where he got his theology, was from other people's books. It really wasn't here. Thank goodness those people from their books, some of them, it came from here. And boy, he was a good teacher. He did a great work, but he was never a real studier of the Word. He read it, but he didn't study out of it. He memorized everybody else's books. And that literally shocked me. And it wasn't hearsay. He knew him personally. The Bible, have you ever noticed, can be a real scary book if you're reading it. I remember one time preaching on hell in a youth group. I'm at this church, and I taught on what hell was really like. Well, it so scared my youth group that the pastor's son, I get a call from the pastor the next day. What did you do to my son? I said, what do you mean? He came home from youth. He hid in a closet with a flashlight, and he's reading the Word of God. He got so scared he was going to go to hell. And at that time, he was well on his way. And he was hiding in the closet reading the Word, because he was scared to death. It can be scary. Because see, it's full of devils. It's full of demons. It's full of all kinds of weird creatures with all kinds of wings and eyes all over. There's a dragon that's talked about. And if you don't understand what's going on, it can be a real scary thing. So where do we go when we want to begin to read the Bible? I'm going to assume everybody here right now, and I know most of you here, if I say, how many read your Bible? There's going to be hands up everywhere. But honestly, there's really not much of it except for a scripture here or a scripture there to get into it. So the question is where do I go? What do I read to help me from keeping getting confused? Some people, some school of thoughts will say this. Well, start at the beginning and just work your way through. Well, you know what? I've read through the Bible. And you know, I'm going to tell you the first time I made it all the way to Isaiah, and I got bogged down. And it was like a year later, I started all over again, even got through Leviticus. You know, but I got bogged down again when I got way over into the minor prophets. I think I was in Obadiah at that time. And just like, what is he talking about? And see, that's the problem sometimes with just reading straight through. I wouldn't suggest that. So when we take our Bible, and I hope everybody has one or can get your hands on one today, because we're going to go through an exercise, it's too easy to get bored and confused and overwhelmed when you begin to read this. Like I'm reading this one thing, this, you know, just for an example. We can pop through what I'm talking about to get overwhelmed as an example. You're reading here. And you keep going. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I have given you as your possession, I will spread mildew in the house of the land, and the owner of the house will go and tell the priest, and I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house. And the priest is the owner of the house, goes and empties the house and examines the mildew. And then he goes on to say, if it's reddish, or if it's blackish, if the wall isn't straight and it curves, and you start going like all this stuff about mildew, and you know, what is that all about? And then you flip over to Isaiah, and he does these weird things, and he talks about all kinds of weird different things. And then you go to Joel, And for 600 years, people just kind of threw Joel to the side because it really talks about something about like flying locusts and all of that kind of stuff. Now, we do know that one scripture that in the last days he'll pour out his spirit, but it talks about these locusts. And then you go, this whole genealogy thing, and we can get easily confused. So here's a couple suggestions as we just start out. Three dangers of reading the Word of God. I'm going to be real simple. The first danger is this, is not understanding what you've read. Hey, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. There's still times that when I open the Word, I'm going like, what is this all about? And I'll give you 5 points that you can look at that in just a minute. There's a story in Acts where you have this guy, he's an eunuch, okay? He has gone, he is a rich and he is a smart person. He's right under the queen. She sends him to Israel to get, you know, the Bible. He goes and he gets it. He's writing in his coach. He's reading in this book. And Philip, who's an evangelist, is running alongside of him and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he makes a statement. I don't understand. How can I understand unless someone would explain it to me? So Philip jumps into the coach with him and begins to explain the Word of God to him. I would suggest, instead of being like this guy, start reading in a place where you are familiar. If we're just getting started again, read somewhere where you're familiar. Listen, just in the last 6-8 months, we did a series on Haggai where we went through that. We did a series on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We just finished 24 weeks in the book of Acts. What I would say is go there. Start reading with what you're already familiar with. Why? It's the very same reason that Paul, when he went to the new cities, would go to the synagogue, because they already had an idea of what's going on. And as we begin to do this, expand your reading and stuff like that, you'll begin to learn more and more and get a better hand on everything else. Second danger of reading the Word is not obeying what you've read. I hope nobody's guilty of that, but I know every one of us is, me included. We come to the scriptures that tells us not to do certain things. Don't steal. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't steal. Stealing bad. Work with your hands. Instead of stealing something, work with your hands so you'll have money to give to the poor. Comes on. Don't lie. All of us are guilty of that one way or another, whether it's a full-blown lie or if it's half-truths. And we read this in the Word, and do we quit doing it? There becomes the danger. Gossip. Do not gossip. Proverbs says gossip is like this sweet morsel that goes down into our stomach, but then it infects us all the way through our life. Adultery. Well, you don't know. You don't know. I'm so lonely with this guy, and this other guy makes me feel so... You listen, it says don't go there. Mind-altering substances. Don't go there. And the scripture has much to say about it. And the list goes on and on. So there's this danger of picking up this living Word and beginning to read through it. And it tells you, flee from all sexual immorality. Flee from the appearance of it, that you would even appear like you were sinning. There's a danger with honestly reading this Word of God and then living it out. Well, it'd be better if I don't read it, then I'm not held accountable. But you're never going to grow any deeper in Christ. The third one is obedience to what the Word says, but just because you have to. Not because there's this life-changing flow in you. The prodigal son's, his brother, is an example of that. The prodigal son, he goes. He goes and he gets half of his inheritance. He goes into a far and distant land. He spends it. He squanders it. And when he is at life's end, he comes back with this speech prepared to his daddy, just going like, can I just have a job? And his dad says, what? Dude, the son's come home. You know, get him a robe. Get him a ring. Give him new shoes. That calf over there that we've been saving for my daughter's wedding, butcher that thing. We're having a party. And the other son, he's out in the field and he's hoeing weeds. He's the obedient son that stayed home. And he sees servants running back and forth. He says, hey, what's going on? Your brother's back in town. And your dad, he's throwing a party. I'm going to get the calf, the one that was for Lucy. We're going to slaughter that thing and we're going to have a barbecue. And it says he becomes furious. And his dad has to go to him in the field and says, come on, your son that was lost is now saved. He's back home. And the brother goes, all these years I have sweated and I have toiled in this field for you. He took money. He squandered it with the prostitutes. He wasted part of my inheritance. And I never disobeyed you. He was obedient, but there was never a heart change. There's another story about a master who goes to two sons, and he says, will you work in the field today? One says, absolutely not, and he leaves. The other one says, oh, I will, and he leaves. The guy who said he will leaves and doesn't. The guy who says no, he leaves, but he comes back and he works. Which one's commendable? Neither one of them are commendable. There's the errand of the heart. And there's this devotion to what God's called you and I to do because we have to. And when that takes place, there is no releasement of true life inside of us. And God's looking for the heart. He's not looking for the outside strength that we might possess, the talents we have. He's looking for the heart. Everything you and I live in, our troubles, our trials, our good times, are all heart issue related problems. So the question is where our heart is. These are the tools that I use when I begin to break down the Word of God. There's people here that tell me, man, you're talking, when you preach, it's like you get right in my mail. You must be talking about me. Okay, I don't do that. I don't listen to everybody's story and say, what kind of sermon can I write on this? I don't do that. But everybody will hear, will tell you, he's talking straight to me. You know why? I'm talking straight to me. I'm reading my mail. I want my life to change more than anything. So these are the tools that I use. These are tools that are taught in big seminaries of how to do homiletics, how to do a breakdown in that. And they're simple. In your bulletin, I've got 5 points if you want to write them down. But they come to be this. Who is writing or speaking? Man, this thing is full of people. There's a guy named Jonah. There's a guy named... There's a guy over here named Isaiah. There's a guy over here named Psalms. There's a guy over here. And we go on. Obadiah, Micah, all these ones. Who is speaking? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you have the epistles of Peter. Who is writing this? And it becomes important to understand who is writing. And then who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to Gentiles? Is he speaking to Jews? Is he speaking to Jesus followers? Is he speaking to Egyptians? Is he speaking to pagans? Is he speaking to Pharisees or Sadducees? It's important to understand who's doing the talking and who is he talking to. Here comes the next thing. What is the time? What is the culture setting? Is this guy who's penning this letter, is he writing 500 years before Christ or 50 years after Christ? It's important. What is the culture setting? Are they in bondage? How long have they in bondage? Are they free? Are they meeting in the synagogue? And those become very, you'll notice I do the history thing around it. Why? Because I want to know who's speaking. Who is he speaking to? What is the culture setting that is taking place so that I can understand what those people are hearing? On our web, on our invitation, on the web, it says this. We want to be able to look at the scriptures through first century eyes so that you and I can ask 21st century questions. In other words, what is he saying? What is the culture setting? What are they hearing? So that, what does it speak to me? And then how do I apply it to my life? Because the Word of God is a living, breathing Word. It is His Word. It doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His Word, when I read it when I was a 17-year-old kid, and I read it when I was 25, and I read it when I was 30, and I read it when I was 31, and I just turned 31 last week. It's just, it doesn't change. But yet, every time I read it, there's brand new morsels that I go, why didn't I see that last time I read it? Because it's living and it breathing, and he comes and he speaks to me in that area. So this morning, we're going to learn how to do devotionals. You did this before, Don. Yeah, I do it every year and a half. Every 18 months, I do this. Why? Because we got some brand new people that weren't here 18 months ago. And then we have some people who were here 18 months ago who started doing it, and if we ask, are you doing it today? You'd go, okay, we're going to take another brick out of the window. We're going to learn how to do it just like we talk about. So, I need somebody to help me. Jeff, can you help me? Now, you got some room. Bob, can you help me? I got these to hand out real quick. If you'll just hand out to everybody, no one gets a pass. If you'll just start handing those out. I got a sheet of paper. I got some pens if you don't have one. If you need a pen, can you help me?
Sure.
Hand out some pens. Can you help me? Huh? Yeah, go. Hand out some pens. If you got a pen, use your own. If you don't, get a new one. This is hands-on. It's a little different. It's not church as usual. Huh? You can have a new one. You can have a new one. Anyone that shines like the stars, he can have a new one. Your counterpart, Phil, over there, he's got a friend of his. He's not here today. He's got a friend of his that's preaching at another church that's local, and he called me yesterday. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go for it, dude. So he's over listening to a friend preach today. And so let everybody get those, and we'll get started. You doing okay today?
I'm doing great. And I'm glad to see you.
I'm glad you're here too.
I am.
My heart soars like an eagle to see you.
Well, glad.
Let me know when everybody's got paper or pen. Everybody's got it? Everybody's got a pen at least. You'll see an acrostic that runs down here. It's called SOAP. Real simple. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. I'm going to walk you through this, and then we're going to do, everyone's going to get to do a devotional this morning. And there's going to be some people that will hear that God's going to speak to you. And I want you to share what He speaks to you in a minute. In other words, this is a deal. Soap, Scripture. I don't know what your reading habits are. I don't know where you are. I know in what areas I'm reading and where I'm studying. I'm actually studying through the Gospels right now because after the first of the year, and this is my own personal study, after the first of the year, we're going to do about a month to a two-month set of teachings of the life of Christ in harmony with the Gospel. And it's one that I've wanted to do for years, and I keep putting off because of the time I have to put into this thing, because I'm answering who's speaking, who is He speaking to, what is the time frame, what is the cultural setting, what are they hearing, and how does it touch me, and how do I apply it to my life. So that's my personal study. Now, my other personal study and my daily reading is and I don't always get it, but I try to read through Proverbs. 31 chapters in Proverbs in January. How many days are in January? 31. One proverb a day. February, I have to load up and do like three extra ones, except leap year. Then I only have to do two extra ones. Some of the other months, I have to load up because there's only 30 days. 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31. You know, or you do it on the hand deal like that and learn how to do that. So that is my own personal study. I am going to read the one I did on the 11th of this month so you'll get a good feel of what I'm talking about. We go through, and where we read, there's always this scripture that as I read, sometimes I just kind of get drawn back to it. And I'll read on, but I kind of get drawn back to that scripture. Ever happened to anybody? Okay. That's Father prompting your heart. You may want to take that where it says scripture at the top and write that scripture out. Don't write it now because we hadn't got started. No cheating. No writing John 3:16 real quick. Okay? We hadn't got started. The next thing is observation. To sit back and to meditate or observe what that scripture is speaking to you about so that you can begin to go to the next deal, which is application. How do I apply that to my life? And the final thing is just to pray over it. Let me read to you what I did on the 11th of this month out of Proverbs chapter 11, so that you'll get an understanding. And the first is the scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. He who brings trouble, and see, I'm reading that whole thing, Proverbs that day, and I'm getting drawn back to this one scripture that just, it's not like it's in bold deal, or it's no voice from heaven, no still small voice or loud voice, but there's this drawing back, and this is the scripture I wrote down. I have it right across the top. It says this, Proverbs 11:29. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only when, and the fool will be a servant to the wise. Now I'm getting drawn back to that. And as I do it, and today, listen, when I read what I've written, I don't want everyone to feel that you've got to come up to this level or to this quality or down to this level or this quality. You do it in your own words. This is mine. You'll probably recognize it. Dude, this scripture is so true. If you bring trouble to your folks, to your home, your kids, your work, that's not real good. See, what the scripture tells me is the wind owns me. It will blow you all over the place, never with a firm footing, never with a solid foundation. It's like the seeds of a tree in springtime. When you watch them wither through the wind, they are directed by the wind. They have no choice where they end up, because the wind isn't mindful of their desires. It just does what it does. How many seeds are drowning in lakes? How many seeds are stepped on and crushed? How many seeds are mowed over when sprouting up in undesirable areas? How many of the seeds were eaten by the ravens? So are our dreams when we run to trouble. What I just read you was the observation. How I took that scripture and just began to meditate it. That my heart is like just blown by the wind. Here's what I read next for my application. How many dreams, God, and how many seeds, God, have you sown into the good area of my life? Yet I spoke trouble, I brought trouble, and those dreams were drowned. Dreams I had that I crushed with my own feet. Dreams that were consumed because of my anger, because of wrong, bad decisions, and because of the trouble I caused myself to walk in. Begin to apply that thing to my life. How many times, God, have I dreamed dreams? You've dropped something in my heart. I've let the wind of just blow me over here, and it got drowned over here. It got crushed over here. And it's nobody's fault but mine. And then I come back with the prayer. Help me, Father. It is me who has sinned. It is me who has been wayward. Father, teach me, guide me in your paths, O Lord, so that I keep running into you and I keep running away from trouble. What do I mean by that? See, there's certain pathways that God walks to help you understand my pathway. See, God doesn't walk in pathways of jealousy. He doesn't walk in pathways of anger. He doesn't walk in pathways of adultery or lying. He doesn't walk in any of those pathways. So if I walk those pathways, am I ever going to run into God? No. But he walks in pathways of righteousness. He walks in pathways of mercy. He walks in pathways of goodness. He walks in pathways of love. He walks in pathways of giving. And if I'm walking a pathway of love, of giving, of mercy, of gentleness, of meekness, what are my chances of running into God? Very high. So, Father, teach me, help me walk in your paths so that I keep running into you. That's my devotional for the day. I try to do that every day. Where do my lessons come from that I teach here? They come out of my devotions. They come out of, you know, God speaking. Is God creative? To me, what I write is kind of poetic, is kind of creative, kind of looking at that. Did it happen with me overnight? The answer is no. Do I have a long way to go? I was listening to this creative teacher, How to Teach Creatively, the other day. And I'm listening to this guy going, dude, I wish I could teach like that. This guy is like awesome. You know, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface in creative teaching. I love stories. I love to lay in bed with my grandmother when I was a little kid and lay on her arm, and she would tell me stories of Billy Bobtail, a story that she made up. I would love to listen to stories, so storytelling was instilled inside of me and becomes who I am. So as you do devotionals today, I'm not asking you to try to do what I do. I just read what I did as an illustration. Today, I'm going to give you a moment. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to do exactly what I just read to you. Now, I will be honest. When I do my devotions, it's way more than 10 minutes. My deal of sitting back of observation is really processing through. Today is the 18th. You may want to start with Proverbs 18. I sat down and started reading it this morning. And I didn't write one this morning because I read the first two scriptures and got too political. Looking at the government. Looking how... And if you read those first two, you'll probably get an idea of where I was going from. But this morning, you may want to do that. Proverbs 8. If you're reading a certain area of where you're at, read that area. But I'm just going to give you about 10 minutes or so. You can go through Proverbs. You don't even have to do 18. If you're not at a table, you want to sit at a table, you can come to the table. If you don't have a Bible, I want everybody to do this. Because you're going to be surprised. Can you see how I read that scripture and it seems like God just spoke into my heart that day? You're going to be surprised how He speaks to you. And one of those ways is His Word. You may want to come out of Proverbs 14, 13, 7, 9. Just grab you a place and start to read. And as you read it, God will draw you to a scripture. And just go there. I'm going to give you some time. We getting close? Got two more minutes. So it's not as easy as it looks, is it, sometimes? Teaching a while back, we said this, that great opportunity sometimes comes with heartache, headache, and confusion, and chaos. As I walk around, I see that there's people that are writing things, and there's people that aren't writing anything. And, you know, I'm concerned about just trying to get the window up. You're not going to be graded an A or B. I'm not even going to read your things. That's for you to take home. I'm just trying to get you to open the window a little bit. When I first started doing devotionals, they were tough. I would sit there sometimes a long time and nothing would come. But how many here this morning, something just kind of spoke to you and you just wrote? Anyone want to share one of those with us? Hands went down real quick. Anyone at all? Laura? Come up here. And you're just going, gee, this isn't what church is supposed to be like. I'm supposed to come sit back, relax. You do all the work, and now I made you guys work. Go ahead and share with us.
At work, we have a gal that is really, really hard, very untouchable, very defensive, very has to be right all the time, no matter what. And an incident happened, and I've been praying about her and for her. She doesn't know that. Because deep down there is something about her that I really, really like her. Mm. So... Mm. Anyway, the scripture is, it makes a lot of sense to be a person of few words and to stay calm. Even fools seem smart when they are quiet. And I've never been known to keep my mouth shut. But I did that day that this gal, she hurt herself. She fell and hurt herself. And she was swearing really, really bad. And she said a word, and she left. And then she came back around, and she said, "I'm really sorry for saying that word." And I just said, "You know what?" I said, "You don't need to apologize to me." I said, "You need to apologize to Father."
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And I said to her, I said, "Father forgives you, for you don't know what you say." And ever since then... there's been a little relationship starting with her and I. And I'm going to get her here. But that's what, you know, I think if I'm quiet and I listen and don't react to people that are hurting, and just let them know that I'm a little approachable where someone else might not be.
Good. Good.
We're praying.
Good. That's right. That's right. Who else wants to share something?
I picked the scripture out of Proverbs 18:7, and the two scriptures I picked were, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And in Proverbs 18:21, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue.
Amen.
And if they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And my observation was, your words are your seeds that you sow, and whatever you continually speak will eventually cause good or bad. It's your choice. And on my application, I put for my own self, I will watch what I say, because whatever I speak and rehearse on a daily basis will eventually I will reap. And my prayer is, dear Lord, help me to speak words of encouragement, love, peace, and well-being to the people I encounter. Put your words in my mouth to help uplift the people around me. And since I work with the public, that I feel like I have an impact on a lot of people I come across. And on my Facebook, I have a little saying that, your life is your garden, your words are your seeds. If your life isn't awesome, you've been watering the weeds.
That's good, that's good.
Isn't that good? And then all of a sudden, if we start off every day just with a simple devotional like that, it just will transfix, translate, change our life. Anyone else want to share one real quick? One or two more people.
Okay, because this Proverbs had a lot to do with words and what comes out of our mouth, ours, what I picked is, the first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. Okay, so what I thought was, you know, maybe we should speak, because our tongues are our swords, so maybe we should speak and think about what we're saying before we say it, which I have a real big problem with that, so maybe this one spoke to me a little more. My observation was that we think that we're doing good in our lives until someone comes up and says, hey, guess what? I have a question to ask. And then you're like, oh, man, what am I thinking? Okay, so our sword is our tongue, and we need to think and watch what we say before we say it, before we are ashamed of what comes out of our mouths. And my prayer was, Lord, help me to think before I speak, so the words out of my mouth are not going to bring me to shame. Because I do. I have a problem with speaking and not thinking about it. I'm like, oh no, what did I say?
See, if we start our day off like that, what does it do? All day long we think about what we say, how we say it, how we're taken, how people observe us. And if we do that day after day, guess what? We're removing bricks from the window. His breeze is flowing in, and there's life change.
She's always my guinea pig.
Okay, the one that kind of touched me was out of Proverbs 18, and it's 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as an unscalable wall. The observation that I took from it is, a lot of people trust in their money and their possessions more than they trust Christ. They think it's their security. We must trust in God to provide security. You know, he's promised to provide all of our needs, including financially. If we trust him, we put him first, not our jobs. And one of the ways, you know, in giving and in our tithes and things and in our time. Application. I put to put Christ first in everything, my time and energy and schedule, because I struggle with that. And one of the practical ways I could do that is by spending time in the Word and prayer before going to work, by doing my best at all possible, like to not work on Sunday or late on Wednesday, to put Him as a priority and spend time with Him. Because I can tell you that recently, a few months ago, I have struggles just like everybody, and I fell into some things, and I wasn't putting God as a priority in my time. And one of the things I started doing was getting up in the morning and spending like 15, 20 minutes. And I get lost in the Bible too. I'm like, oh, I got all this stuff highlighted, and I'm going through the Proverbs of the day and the Psalms of the day, and then just praying. And Phil had said something, you know, I went to one of his meetings, and I said, well, how do you do this? You know, how do you, with everything surrounding and all the temptation around you? And he said, there's not a day that I don't get into the scripture and that I don't pray and seek him. Without doing that, every day I would fall. And so I left there and I go, okay, I can do that. Well, through my move and everything, I got real busy. And for 2 weeks, and I was doing that from the day Phil told me that, all the way, I was cool, I dropped that stuff to the side, I was doing great. Well, for 2 weeks, I didn't spend that time in the morning. And thank God, I, you know, talked to somebody, and I prayed and things, but the temptation was almost unbearable. That thing, all of a sudden, started seeming like a real good idea again. And I thought, wow, he is so right. That 15 or 20 minutes in the morning, getting my spirit fed, really does work. So anyway, I just had to share that. Okay, the prayer. Lord, help me to trust in you more than money or people or anything else, and to always make you the center of my life, no matter how demanding my life is or my schedule is. Amen.
Okay. I asked for a couple of people to share their devotional, and then we have a couple of people who start preaching, telling a story. No. That's exactly what I want, telling the story. See how I do what I do? It's ever in every one of us. As Mickey comes to lead us in worship, he's going to play a song for us. And as he does that, if you have not finished your devotional day, spend a little time there. I'm going to read. There are certain devotions at certain times that I have written that have this dramatic effect on me. One is out of Luke about the safety deposit of my heart, that it is only so big and it can only store so much. And what I put in it will fill it up. And if I put only malice and greed and jealousy and envy, that when I get old, that's all that's going to be there. So as a young person striving after God, I've got to be sure that I put love, mercy, forgiveness in the safety deposit of my heart. So that when I get old, I'm not an old grouch. That all I have in my heart is love, forgiveness, and mercy. Proverbs chapter 11, this was a year ago. The Lord hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fake scales we put in our life can be from so many different directions, Lord. We want this, so we justify it with that. We want that, so we justify it with this. We want to justify everything in our favor. We want it. We want to win. We want to get even. We want people to notice it or us. We want the accolades of man. And we will do whatever it takes to get it. We will adjust the scales of our life or manipulate those around us to win, to obtain, to get ahead. Oh, dear Father, each and every day the scales are placed before me. Each and every day I must make a decision. Each and every day I must choose. I must choose love over hate. I must choose forgiveness over bitterness. I must choose joy over sadness. because I'm going to choose something. For you, O Lord, delight in honest scales, and the balance of my life is more important than what I realize. You who watches my balancing act are my judge. For with true balance comes fruit, and true fruit comes from the tree of righteousness. If I live with honest scales in my life, then a wonderful thing has taken place. I have walked in wisdom, not my own, but I have walked in the wisdom that you have given me. Honesty is a lot like a fly strip. Flies will come to be next to it, and flies will get stuck. For he who wins souls is wise. Father, help point out all the dishonest scales in my life. Help me because I need it. Help me because I want to be wise. I want to win the hearts and souls of those around me. Signed by the son you love. There are times that you'll write these things that will be more than just you writing and growing. There'll be prophetic insight into your life. Ways to live your life. Ways that God speaks to you. Yes, He will speak to us with a booming voice. Yes, He will speak to us with a small, still voice. Yes, He will speak to us through other people. Yes, He will speak through us in creation. But there are times when you will sit down with the Word more often than not, that He draws you to a scripture and He draws you saying, come, enter into my courts with praise. Enter into my courts with thanksgiving. For it is inside the walls of His court, a whole different teaching I can't get into, but it's inside His court. It's inside the walls of the city in which He adopted us and has brought us inside. And He says, I want to breathe breath into your life. I just want you to take a chisel and nail it. And lift the window just a little bit so that I may blow a fresh breeze into your life. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship Him this morning. If you haven't finished and you feel you need to write some more, stay where you are and just spend time. It's more important that you write. Because what's important about today is what you're going to do with this tomorrow. In the next day. This morning isn't really about right now. It's about tomorrow. It's the same way with many churches. It's not about many churches. It's about what you do the rest of the week is what Sunday is all about.